Tonight I have a... Brother Mark, I didn't see you back there. I'd sure be glad to swap places with you.
You're in the
right spot. I've had a subject this week that I've been thinking about. What kind of view does God have? You know, in the past I've noticed out in forested areas, I don't know that they even use them anymore, but there would be fire towers. A place for someone to get up above just what you can see off the ground and be able to watch for fires in that area and notify when there's help needed. So what kind of view does God have? I'd like to start with a picture of where he's looking from. Isaiah 57 and 15, just the first part of that verse. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy.
Yes.
I dwell in the high and holy place. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. What kind of view does he have when he's looking from eternity? I mean, he can see everything. We look through the Bible and we find that he's a discerner of even the thoughts and the intents of a heart. So I was looking at things that we get confronted with. We can see just this angle. God sees the big picture. I was looking at another verse in Jeremiah in the 17th chapter and in the 10th verse. Here's God. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's how God is able to see. He's able to search the heart. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows my intent. He knew Ananias and Sapphira when they never mentioned a word to anybody about what their intention was. He was able to see that. You remember when Samuel had a job to do? He went to Jesse and his family because God said he's got a son that I'm going to have to be king. And Samuel did what we would probably do, took a look at him and made a decision. Now, how would you look at a person and say, this looks like a king right here? Maybe that person hadn't said a word. You don't know anything about him. So you're looking at size or something to determine whether you decide he's going to be a good king or not. And you remember what the Lord told Samuel? We don't look at things the same way. He said, man looks at the outward and makes a determination, but it's God that looks at the heart. God's able to look down inside and see so much more than we can. And there's another verse that I'd like to look at in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. This is something that is good for me as I look at who God is and realize what a view he has of everything. And then I start thinking, you know, what view do I have compared to his when I'm making decisions about something? This says in Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Here's why. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. So have you ever tried to tell God about a situation and how he needs to be looking at it? And then I realize, wait a minute. I'm just down here on earth taking a look at this thing. And God's, it's kind of like at a accident. I'm looking at it from this corner and I see what I thought it was. And there's this police helicopter that's been circling above all the time and he's got just a great big picture. He knows what angles, he knows everything about it. Well, so what I'm wondering tonight is God baffled by the signs of the times tonight? How does he see it? And who is God anyway? When I look at another verse, Second Chronicles 16 and 9. This was talking to a king and some decisions that he had made. But it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You ever felt like things are just about to run out of control in our world today? Well, this says the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. His desire is to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What this verse tells me is really no matter how bad things get around me, what I need to have is just a heart that's perfect toward God, and he will take care of all the rest of it. What a mighty God we serve. Now here is another in Ecclesiastes that can get us down. Ecclesiastes in the 8th chapter and in the 11th verse. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We know that's true. If there was a sentence given, if you do this thing, you die. And there was some times in the Old Testament where God did that. I've got some rules for you, and death is the judgment if you don't follow those rules. But we're living in a time now where sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. And because of that, men's hearts, they just run on and do whatever they want to do. Well, you know, I can get caught up with that. I can let that really bother me, because here's my view of that. God, you ought to be doing something about this thing right now. And God's up here looking at the whole thing. Therefore, let my words be few and say, Lord, you see the whole picture. Because you remember in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel. But as for me, my feet just almost slipped. Yes. How did that happen? He went on through that chapter several verses saying, here's how it slipped. I saw the wicked. It seemed like there was no bands in their death. The righteous person was living for God, and he seemed like he had troubles all the time. But there was no trouble to the wicked man. He was just doing great. And he said it was just almost more than I could handle. But then he did something. But then I went into the sanctuary, and there I understood their end. Yes. What did he do when he went to the sanctuary? He got closer to seeing the same view that God was seeing. Because here's what God sees. God knows that judgment is out ahead for every man. And in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, he tells us that there's a day coming when all of this is coming to an end. Yes. That's the Lord's day. Now he lets man have his day. But he said there's a reason. You remember even in 2 Peter 3, there were scoffers that are saying, you know what? We've been hearing this message that the Lord's coming. He hasn't come. But he said, here's what they're ignorant of. God's going to do it. But he was saying in there, he's long-suffering. Yeah. He's not willing that any would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. So in this verse it says, in Ecclesiastes it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, when the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, if I can see the picture that God sees, is I will understand, you know what, this has judgment coming to it. But, Lord, you could deal with souls and help them to be able to repent before they go out into judgment. You remember when Jesus prayed to his Father when he's hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a view that he had of people. And then it even goes on, something for us to remember. When I start seeing the view that God does, it's in the next verse, in the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it'll be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Though a sinner just continues through his life doing evil, and it seems like he prospers in his way, for us to be able to have the view that God does, to the righteous person, it's going to be well. Yes. Folks, there's heaven out ahead if I'll be faithful to him. And I want to make it. There is another verse. In fact, there's a lot of verses in Psalms 136. I believe every verse in that chapter ends with, his mercy endureth forever. I am very thankful for that because I have needed his mercy in my life and I will continue to need it out in the future. But then along with that, when I get the view that God has about mercy, the mercy he's extending to others, and then it says, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. And if I don't show mercy to others, he will refuse to show mercy to me. I start getting a better view of how God sees things. The angle that he sees it from is he's extending mercy today to a lot of people that are doing wickedly. So I was looking at this. The day is going to come. It says in 2 Peter 3, even with all that mercy that's been extended, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is everything that we see that's temporal here will be gone one day and we will head out into eternity. So I was looking in Genesis first chapter when God just spoke and the world came into existence. And at that time, as he spoke that, there were some laws of nature established right then that have continued all these years. It doesn't matter if somebody is a believer or non-believer. Some of these laws of nature, they just keep on, they continue on. You remember, we're dealing now, in these last couple of weeks, we've been dealing more with climate change and the fears that people have about it. You remember, you know how God looks at that? Does he have a fear about climate change? He says, he told Noah way back there, while the earth remains, there's going to be seed time, there'll be harvest. There'll be summer, there'll be winter, there'll be heat, there'll be cold. Yeah. It won't cease. Folks, you know what? There's a whole lot of value for us when we start viewing things the way God does. Yeah. God is not shaken up about climate change. He is in control of it all. He spoke it into existence with just a word. That is amazing to me. Yes. May we be able to view things the way God does. Gravity. He set it in motion and it has continued today and we can all be thankful for it. But you know, somebody could say, I don't believe in gravity. Well, all they got to do is go outside and just throw a rock straight up and say, I don't believe. And they better get out of the way because what goes up is going to come down. It's just been part of God's law. Well, God put some other things in motion when he made man. He gave some laws. I was thinking of the Ten Commandments, the thou shalt's, the thou shalt not's. You know, back then there were some of those where he said thou shalt or thou shalt not. It was an immediate death should you be caught doing those things. Well, we have mercy extended to us today. So we can understand why the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. You remember the story of the man that on the Sabbath day, God set a law back then. And he told him, he said, on the Sabbath day, you don't do a thing. You remember even to the point of don't go out trying to pick up manna because I'm not even going to have it available on that day. You pick up twice as much the day before. But to keep them from working, he said, you don't do any labor. Your servants don't do any labor. Well, they caught this man on a Sabbath day picking up sticks. You know what we would say today if that happened? We would say, big deal. What's the big deal of that? But you know what God did? He took it as something very serious. Here there's maybe a million people that he's trying to govern. And he tells them, I want you to do no work on the Sabbath day. And here's one man picking up sticks. Doesn't seem like any big deal to me. Except what's going to happen next Sabbath day if nothing happens to this person on this Sabbath day? So they said, God let them know, what I want you to do is put him to death. Who picked up sticks the next Sabbath day? Mm-hmm. I don't think anybody did. You know, things would be so different today if someone dies when they commit pass against one of God's laws. But we're dealing with mercy today. So may we realize that when a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, it's because God is having mercy in our world today. He's allowing things to continue on. He's still just as in control as he was back there when he caused the man to die immediately from something that he did. He's in control. He's just allowing there to be some mercy extended for a while. I'd like for us to look at a verse in Galatians, the 6th chapter. We need to always remember this one, even with the mercy that he is extending to our nation, to our world. Here's the bottom line. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. As we look at evil happening around us today, may we also realize that God has a law here. It's just as real as the law of gravity in nature. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. A law that has been set in motion by God himself. And then this 9th verse, let us not be weary in well-doing. You know, it would be easy for us to feel like well-doing doesn't get much praise anymore from the world around us. In fact, right now, the world around us is caught up in the verse, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Put light for darkness and darkness for light. But here we are going through the world, through this world, wanting to please the Lord. And his view is, don't be weary in well-doing. You're going to reap if you faint not. Some of you may remember Brother Sammons. You know, it just seemed like he was here just a few years ago. It's been a long time now. But there was something that he would say every once in a while. Steady as you go. We need that today. Because there's a lot of things that want to push us around, even of how we view evil around us. May we ask the Lord for the same mercy that he's extended to me, that it would be extended to people that are doing evil 100 times. There is another verse I would like to look at in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I have the verse wrong. If somebody can get it, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that... Okay, 2nd chapter. Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So I look at that. We need to give, for what we know, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That we would be able, no matter how far the world drifts away from God, should they say there's not even a God to give an account to, that we would give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, so that we don't let them slip. James, in the 1st chapter, and then the 27th verse, gives us some more instruction. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It is going to be very important for me as I go through that I don't measure myself by the world and say, but you know, I'm living so much better than they are. But that I would realize I'm going to have to be unspotted from the world. I want to do that. Now there's a picture that I would like for us to get. It's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in the 4th chapter. In and starting in the first verse. Here is God speaking to his people. Now therefore, first verse of fourth chapter, O Israel, hearken. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, to the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you. And here he tells them, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't make it more restrictive than what God has done it, but don't take anything from it. You know, this was said again right at the very end of Revelations. If a person adds to this, I'm going to add to the plagues. If he removes from this, I'm going to remove from him his name in the book of life, or won't make heaven his home. Don't add to it, but don't take away from it. And then I was looking, there is a picture that I believe was a picture of America. It starts in the fifth verse. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land, whether you go and possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Look at that seventh verse. What nation is there so great, who hath a God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law which I set before you this day? But then in that ninth verse, it goes on to say, take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. So I was looking at this picture today. You know, we have been blessed as a nation, because it wasn't very long ago that the Ten Commandments meant something to us as a people in America. There was a respect given for what God... There was a one of the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not kill. You know, we used to respect that. Folks, now we need to take a look at something. When we hear abortion being opened up again, we need to have a deep respect. This is just me seeing it from ground level. How is God looking down from up above? Man has lost the respect. In fact, just went ahead and pulled them down. It's almost as if we can pull down the Ten Commandments, we're not responsible for them. And yet we're dealing with Almighty God. What is the picture that we have today? I was looking at this in Romans, the first chapter, because I believe that Deuteronomy matched America a while back. What nation is there so great, that hath a God so nigh? I believe God blessed America at that time. I'm looking at the first chapter of Romans. In the 28th verse, here's what can happen to a people. This can happen to me. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And it goes on down and it lists just a big bunch of things that are happening. But it says in the 31st verse, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I was looking at the word implacable. It said, irreconcilable enmity or anger. It cannot be appeased. And you know, I was recently looking at a little news article of some of the rioters. They had a sign that said, we will not be governed. Did you read that anywhere in the Bible? Remember, there was a people that they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. implacable, cannot be appeased. So it says God gave them over. I was looking at the commentary. I'd like to read it to you. An unsearching and undiscerning mind, they did not reflect on the proofs they had of the divine nature. You know, we can take a look at Genesis 1, and then we can walk outside this afternoon and see the sun as it's going down, see the sun as it comes up in the morning, and we see God all around us. It says, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. It said they did not reflect on the proofs they had of the divine nature, and God abandoned them to the operations of a mind incapable of reflection. You know how good and important it is for us to do like Mary sometimes and ponder some things in our heart, to be able to stop sometime and get real quiet and see God in the things around us and in the laws that He has given us. It says, here we see the hand of a just and avenging God. They abused their powers, and God deprived them of the right use of these powers. So He didn't make them do wrong, but He just pulled back the thing that causes us to desire to do right. And it goes on down in the 32nd verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. I was thinking how important it is for us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to separate ourselves from those things that we know are wrong today, because we can get caught up in it. We can say, well, this part right here I don't agree with. But we need to be real careful that we don't take pleasure in them that do them. Amen. To do that, I'm going to have to remember, like we have heard several times over these past few weeks, we have confessed that we're a stranger and a pilgrim. This is not my home. This is not my country. I thought about Jesus. When he said, you know, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would then fight. My kingdom's not of this world. I need to be able, by the life I live, by the thoughts I'm thinking, by the view that I have, to always keep in mind, I'm traveling through here. I'm on my way to a better country. And there's some things that I need to remember. There is a verse in 1 Timothy. And I understand that it's talking about something different, but I'd like for us to look at this verse. 1 Timothy 5 and 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Well, as I read the commentary on that, what that was talking about was when they were going to have a minister to start working. Don't bring him in and get him started without having checked it. And it says, neither be partaker of other men's sins. It said that wasn't so much that they said, okay, you have some things in your life and we're going to do those kind of things too. No, it was just that they did not turn it away. And I'm thinking, for me, I don't want to be a partaker of other men's sins. Didn't even do the sin, but I did not have a resistance in my heart. Yes. The same view that God has when He's looking down from eternity. Does God have a hatred? No. He's not willing that any would perish. Everyone would be able to come to repentance. But I believe what He's looking for is for us to love the sinner and hate the sin, no matter what it is. In John, when Jesus was praying, in John the 17th chapter, there was a couple places there. John 17 and 14th verse. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And the 15th verse, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's what we need to have a prayer to the Lord today. He's not going to take us all to Monarch, shut the gate, and the world is on the outside and it's heaven inside. He would have us to be able to be an example to the world around us. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And there is another verse in 1 John 5 and 18. In a wicked world around us, is this possible? It says it is. We know, 1 John 5 and 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You remember the times when Jesus was in the fourth chapter of Matthew, when Satan came to tempt Jesus? What was it that Jesus had to fight the devil with? A lot of the times it was scripture. And I'm thinking tonight what is going to be real important for us is, thy word, O Lord, I've hid it in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That wicked one toucheth him not. To be able to have the word of God hidden away in my heart, to be able to use it. There's a verse that we sing, how safe is the soul. You know, we're living in treacherous times where it's a good chance I won't make it. Doesn't have to be that way. I can be very safe in the Lord. How safe is the soul? And here's my part, that abides in the Lord. Securely from sin hid away. What's his anchor? It's the promise of God's written word to keep him by night and by day. That wicked one toucheth him not. Says he keepeth himself. See, there's some things that we've got to do. There's a lot of places for us to have the promises of God fulfilled. There's something for us to do. He keepeth himself in the love of the Lord, and that wicked one toucheth him not. His anchor is the promise of God's written word. So since it is, I need to start hiding the word of God away in my heart. There are some promises that I looked at, and I'd like to just look at a couple before we close. Psalms 46. Because it seemed like in the day and time we're living in, something needs to be done about some things. And here 46 and 10 tells me, be still. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do. Yeah. Be still. Because, and you know, one thing that could help me is if I realize what angle I'm looking at it from. Remember that verse? Remember, God is in heaven and you're on earth. Let your words be few. This says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We sing that number 144. Be courageous, firm and true, when life's battles waging. Oh, be still my soul and rest when the tempest is raging. He who doth our sorrows share in his love and tender care, trials more than thou canst bear, will not let thee suffer. A promise from God Almighty that is way up here looking down at the big picture. And he's able to help us, each one, to be able to make it through this life, please him, and make heaven our home. There's another one in Proverbs, another promise. In Proverbs, the 18th chapter. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That strong tower is protection from the things around us. It's telling us his name is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I believe that is a valuable scripture for us today. It's not just saying his name, but it's what's behind that name. The sacrifice that he made for us to be able to live this life. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. I thank the Lord tonight for the sacrifice that He made, because it gives me the ability to live a life that we would not be able to live without it. I was thinking of a song that says, "Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. If any man be in Christ," this is 2 Corinthians 5:7, "there's going to be a change." You know, we can look around us at the religious world that says, "I made a decision for Christ," yes, and it seems there's no change about them. But I realize the Lord's looking down from way up above, and He has set some laws in motion for me to put boundaries in my life. And I want to do that. And by doing that, I'll be showing, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And there's a verse in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. With the world all around us going the directions that they're going. 2:14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Boy, there's a lot of opportunity to be doing some murmuring in the time that we're living in. And here it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, He tells us, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. Because it would be real easy for us now, in the time that we're living in, to look around like the first verse of Psalm 73. "I know God's good to Israel, but I tell you, my feet almost slipped. When I started looking around at the things that are happening, I'm seeing it from this angle. God's looking down from above. And He's viewing it from eternity. And that's where I'm headed. And His desire is, out in eternity, there's only two places. His desire is none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So He allows mercy to be extended. May I also ask for that mercy to be extended to the world around me. And also to be thankful for the promise, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. I am thankful that God has the power to be able to give these promises." I desire prayers.